Psalmist said, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceit, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord." Amen. We need a cleansing. We need to call upon the Lord to search us. The person who has a clean heart, the person who has clean hands. We've got a lot of sticky hands. Oh, come on. Sticky-handed Christians. That'd be a good message. Good title to a message. Clean hands, pure heart. That's the person, the Lord says, that I will bless. Do you believe the Word of God? We need to call upon the Lord to clean us up. We need a fresh forgiveness, a fresh cleansing from God. Search me, O God. That's what the psalmist said. That's what we need to say. To reveal to us, show us if there's any evil way in us. Then we might get it under the blood. Amen. The blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's missing in most churches and most Christians today is that fresh cleansing that comes through Christ. We want to go to God in prayer. Most of you know we're starting a revival meeting. It's good to have Brother James and Sister Mary and their family with us from Anchorage, Alaska. He is our mission pastor at the Anchor there in Anchorage. And it's good to have you, Brother James. Looking forward to the revival meeting. Revival meeting will tonight start at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights. Our services start at 6, and through the week they'll be starting at 7. I want to encourage you to come, encourage you to invite people to come, invite your family members and your friends to come, invite people from other churches to come. You come yourselves. Amen. We would love to have you this week, and let's be prayerful and mindful of our needs, that souls will be saved, the church will be built up in the most holy faith, that Brother James will be filled with His Spirit, where He can speak to us the words from the Lord. I love hearing a word from the Lord. Amen. And the word of the Lord will cut us at the heart. So I pray that we'll come ready for revival. The church needs to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We need to be listening. I preached revival last week, as most of you know, in Springfield, Missouri. I preached quite a bit to the church. I wanted the pastor to preach. I kept trying to push it off on him because I knew where we were going. I knew what the word of the Lord was, and I wanted him to tell it. And I figured if he got hooked up, he'd have to tell him rather than me. Didn't quite happen that way. But I want to encourage you, Brother James, you just preach the word. Jesus said, "I love those I love, I rebuke and chasten." He said that to the church and church people. And just preach the word. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, preach the word. I was speaking to a pastor here a while back, and their church was experiencing a spirit of revival. God was in the place. He preached on tithing and two hit the altar. I mean, the Lord was there. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. I'm afraid to preach that. I might have more than that on the altar, but we need God's presence. And when God is in the house and God is present and we listen to Him, we obey Him, we will be blessed. This thing is not that hard. We just have to be obedient, right? Just obey Him. Trust and obey, and God will undoubtedly open the windows of heaven and pour out upon us a blessing that we cannot contain. We're going to go to God in prayer. Let's pray for the meeting and pray one for another. Pray for those that were seeking the Lord at Canaan. They're on the verge of a great revival. There's no doubt in my mind about that. But pray for them. Pray for their good pastor. Let's turn our hearts upward. It's good to have a close friend in Christianity. I guess we have those, don't we? Brother Billy Ray Gregory. Deacon, would you lead us as we pray? Let us all pray. I want to speak to you this morning about how God works and who He is. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that have lost sight of who God is and how He works. I'm afraid that we have developed notions that have become novelties. We've got our own ideas and perceptions and conjectures on how God works, and we have trumped or overridden the true way in which God works. When we start thinking that our ideas and conjectures are better than the cross of Calvary, we're in serious trouble. There are several things in Scripture that God has sought to make very plain. One of the things I fear is not so much, and we're not drifting with regard to pointing sinners to the cross or failing to understand the system by which God saves people, but I fear that there's a lot of Christians that have lost sight of how God works and who He is. God is a spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is holy. Sin must always be dealt with in dealing with God. I'm going to say that again. Sin must always be dealt with in dealing with God. We encourage sinners to repent. We tell them they have to seek the Lord. We tell them, you know, to call on the Lord. We tell them that it's a difficult thing to deal with sin, and yet we deal with it like it's nothing at all. And when we do that as Christians, we've lost sight of who God is and how He works. One of the principal things that Jesus set forth at the beginning of His ministry was how to enter the kingdom of God, how the mechanics of God's kingdom, how God's system works. He began at the onset of His ministry and His preaching to lay a foundation or to clarify for the people of Israel how God works and who He is. I want to read some verses taken from the 5th chapter of Matthew. This is the Sermon on the Mount. These are some of the first words Jesus spoke in a sermon capacity, I guess you might say. This is the sermon of sermons, as far as I'm concerned. I have spent years studying this one sermon. I visited some used bookstores in Missouri and found me several books, sermons of J.M. Pendleton, sermons of B.H. Carroll, and I enjoy reading sermons, but this is the one sermon that we must always study and adhere to. Jesus was the preacher of preachers. And as far as I am concerned, this is the Sermon of Sermons. He began with Beatitudes. We're pretty much aware of the Beatitudes. He said, as he began his sermon, and it's quite a lengthy sermon, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Skip down to verse 6. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you want a blessing this week? God has not made it a big secret on how He blesses His people. He clearly tells us that He blesses those that are poor in spirit. He clearly tells us in these passages, He blesses the people who weep and mourn over sin. He tells us that He blesses those that have a hunger and a thirst for God. Those are the people that He feels. This is how God works. These are the conditions by which God blesses His people. And I want to say that in all blessings, these elements exist. All the blessings that you, the spiritual blessings that you receive from God, these conditions are present. If you want a blessing from God, we must meet God's conditions. I was with Brother Kent. I'm fearful that we've been corrupted. I'm fearful that within the system, within the Christian system, we have a virus. I served with Brother Kent Welsh all week, and he's a network specialist. Actually, he is so good at his job, the FBI offered him a good job in Washington to secure the data of this nation. I mean, he's a top-notch specialist. And I thought to myself, well, this is a good time to find out how to keep my stuff secure. Stuff you do online, your computer secure, you know. And so I started talking to Brother Kent. And I said, you know, I want to keep my stuff safe and secure. And he said, you want to keep it safe? Unplug it. I mean, I'm talking to the best. The specialist. You know. We're going to have to unplug ourselves from some of the systems of the world. We must work within the perimeters of God's system. We must adhere to, and we must align what we do with the Word of God. See, religion consists of three important primary principal elements. All three of these principles must be intact, or you don't have Christian religion. First of all, there must be knowledge. Secondly, there must be love. Thirdly, there must be obedience. There must be all three, or we don't have the religion of Jesus Christ. Knowledge. There was a prophet that said, my people, God said, you know, that his people lacked knowledge, that they suffered because they lacked knowledge. Understanding is important. I believe the gospel needs to be preached where people can understand it. I believe God's word is written in a way that a Christian, a saved person, can sit down and by the aid of the Holy Spirit understand what God is saying. Somebody who is diligently seeking the truth can and will find it. Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Knowledge is necessary. We must know the way. We must understand the way. There must be an intellectual comprehension. There are some objective aspects to Christianity. The preaching of the cross. How you get saved, how you repent, how you believe, Jesus being the Savior, how He died for our sins and resurrected the third day. Those are important things, facts, that you must hear and you must understand before you can be saved. How can they believe without hearing? Can they? Can they be saved without hearing, coming to some knowledge? Secondly, love. I believe the love of God must be shed abroad in our hearts. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know that we've been born again of the Spirit because there's a love in our heart. This thing is experimental. We must have the love of God. We must know the love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You must not only know about God's love, you must experience God's love. Amen. You must experience it in the free part of sin. Thirdly, obedience. He saved us unto good works. Amen. We are His, yes, we experience a work of grace, but we are His workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There must be knowledge. There must be experience. There also must be the practical aspects of Christianity. A diligent, dedicated service to God. Amen, JT, what you said this morning. I agree. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. That there's something that comes into a Christian when he gets saved that will keep him in line and keep him walking with God. And when he goes astray, he will be convicted of it and brought back to where he can be useful and a servant of Christ.
Amen.
These three things: theological, experimental, and practical. All three must be there. If just one is there or two is there, that's not enough. The Christian faith, the true Christian religion, must have all three. My friend, if you got saved and your life was not transformed, where you were brought to a new spiritual understanding, you need to seek the Lord and get saved.
Amen.
It's more than just a change of mind. It's more than just some objective, receiving objective facts. It's subjective.
Amen.
Some of you probably have read The Case for Christ, and there's a Jewish man that gets saved in that book, and I love his testimony. You know, he got under conviction, got in trouble. It's a real neat story. His testimony is profound. I mean, he was raised Jewish, and this preacher gave him a Bible and told him to read it, and he got to reading the New Testament and praying. But anyway, he got under conviction, went out in the desert, and he got to praying. He said, "Lord, I've got to know! Reveal yourself!" He said, "I don't know how he did it, but God objectively spoke to me." I like that, don't you? Listen, the Lord will reveal Himself to you. He will show you your lost condition, and He will reveal it to you when you're saved. God is a spirit. God said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." You can forgive yourself 1,000 times, but it will not get you to heaven. You need the forgiveness of God. You need to know God. Experience how He works. All right, let me backpedal just a little bit. Jesus is explaining the principles within the perimeter of His kingdom. First thing He said to us concerning the organization and the pointings of His kingdom is He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Let's turn just for a few moments to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I want to read just a few passages concerning the church from Laodicea. Let's notice that they had a corrupted understanding of themselves. See, the principles by which Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In that spiritual sphere, you must see and feel your poverty. A church receives revival when we come to God and we sense our need of God. I mean, you just feel it. You feel your need of God. We can't have revival without Him. We can't manufacture revival. Brother James can't preach down a revival. We need God on the scene. We need God. We must feel that. It's more than just knowing it. Keep in mind, it's more than just knowing it. You must feel it. And that's the element that's missing from us today. Oh, we know it. But when we move to the second aspect, see, that first leads to the second. And the second produces the third. See? This theology, the truth, will bring you to an experience with the Lord. That experience that you receive will produce good fruit, spiritual fruit. The church of Laodicea, they didn't realize that they were poor. Let's read just a few passages there. Revelation chapter 3, I want to at least read verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods." And notice this, "and have need of nothing." Now, I want to back up just for a moment. These are the conditions of being lukewarm. Read the verse just prior. What is context? Yeah. The context of lukewarmness is a people who do not feel their need of God.
Amen.
We're a blessed church. We have good attendance. The Spirit of the Lord is with us. We have good singing and good praying and those things. But listen, We need God to show up. We have yet to glory till God does it. God must come on the scene. God must do a great work in our hearts as well as the hearts of those that are lost. The trouble today is a lot of people think they're rich. They don't need anything else. The church of Laodicea, notice here, he says, you think you don't need anything. They did not feel their need. And in the process of all of this, he says, and knowest not. You don't see how miserable, how wretched, and how poor, and how blind, and how naked you are. We need to see just how blind, just how poor, just how naked we are. They thought they were rich. The blessings that come from God for not just actually needing God, but feeling a sense of desperation. Seeing ourselves spiritually as we really appear before God. If we're not careful, we'll look on the outward appearance and lose sight of how we really are inwardly. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. And we need to examine, we need to look deep inside ourselves. All right. Blessed is the one that actually needs salvation, is what we typically hear. But it goes much deeper than that. It's blessed are those who feel their need of spiritual good. Those who sense their poverty. Those in the spiritual sphere that feel their desperation, their nakedness, their shame. Have you ever felt spiritually naked? I know a lot of people that speak, try to imagine everybody being naked, when they speak so they don't get so nervous and stuff. And a lot of times, people that are fixing to speak publicly have these dreams that they're standing there and they don't have any clothes on. How ashamed you would feel? People, we need to feel that way spiritually. And when we do, Jesus has promised to bless us. Those are the conditions for blessing. You want to be blessed? Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Those are the kingdom. Those will receive the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. If you feel that you do not need anything, you feel that you are rich, then there is no blessing going to come your way. I'm fearful that there are a lot of people that as they grow older in their Christian walk, they lose sight of their need for God. And every day of our life, we need God. In our walk, in our work for Jesus Christ, we need His help. And if we're not careful, we'll become lukewarm because we don't sense our need of God. We think we're okay. If there is one single Christian in here this morning, I don't care how long you've been saved, if you feel that you do not need God, you're in serious trouble. If you think that you're okay, if you don't sense your nakedness, if you don't sense your poverty, no blessing will come into your life. And that's one of the reasons that we don't have a lot of blessings being bestowed upon our families and our churches is we've lost sight of who God is and how He works. No conviction in the church anymore. If you don't see your soul as poor, if you don't see your own personal soul as sick, if you don't see your own soul in need of help, no blessing will come your way because Jesus said at the onset, at the beginning of His ministry, in the church, in the kingdom of God, in the spiritual sphere, people must see their need. What do we need this week? What do we need this week? We intellectually comprehend, we want a blessing. know Him. You know, what blows me away, I mean just blows me away, is that people can get so upset about trivial, little, carnal things. Y'all heard about the preacher that got up, you know, and was talking about how many people in their city were lost. I've used that before, you know, and he told the census, the number of people that were in their city that were lost, and he said, "You people don't give a," said a bad word. Oh man, some of those gray haired men and women, they about fell out of their seat, you know, and people, like, deacons, man, they're like, "Oh, our preacher just cussed." I mean, the whole congregation like, "Our preacher just cussed." My goodness. And he followed that up by saying, "You people are more concerned and more tore up about me saying a bad word than you are about those 60,000 people in our city that are dying and going to hell." And people, that's where we're at today. Our city is in desperate need. We need a revival. We need God to come down. We need a cleansing. We need power. We need grace. And we need to get in the channel of grace and meet God's conditions if we want to be blessed. God's not going to change. He said, "I am the Lord God, I changeth not." I want to move to this other aspect. I'm telling you the truth. Many churches today are very satisfied. I don't feel that way. In my soul, I'm crying out, "Lord, give me more! Give me more! Give me more! Pour out a blessing in my heart. Make me a better preacher. Make me a better Christian. Give me more power, more favor with men and you. Help me, Lord, that I might be all that I can possibly be. I need more. I need more. I need more." What was it that Jeremiah wrote? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Let me turn over there and read it so I don't misquote it. He was telling the people what they had done. He said, "For my people have committed two evils. Not the world, but the people of God. They committed two evils. Number one, verse 13. First, they have forsaken me, the fount of living waters. And number two, they've hewn themselves, they've hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Listen, our way is the wrong way. There's a way that seems right, but the way that seems right is wrong. There is a way that seems right. There's an easy way, a way of least resistance, but that will not get the job done. We must conform to God's way. And most of the churches today have hewn them out their own way, their own cistern. It's a broken cistern. There's no water in it. It will not satisfy. People, we need the blessing that comes from God that satisfies the longing of our souls. And that comes fresh off the throne of God. We can't manufacture it. Amen? We can't produce it. Not a one of you will get behind God and grab His arm and twist it and make Him bless us. We need grace. We need mercy. We must call upon God to send us grace and mercy. Amen? Now I'm getting to something. Not quite there yet. We need more power. See, that feeling, that sensing our need, our own, and seeing ourselves as God sees us, that spiritual poverty that we're really in. People, we can't feed ourselves. We need God to feed us. We can't quench our own thirst. We need the living water. Amen. I believe it was Isaiah that said, there are people that were producing their own bread. What is that? Isaiah. Let's look in Isaiah 61. I've been preaching all week. I may seem a little rattled this morning. No, that's not it. Look in Isaiah 4:1. He prophesied of the conditions that that exist now. He said that in that day, Isaiah 4:1, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name. Man, that's the condition today, isn't it? Let's call us ourselves a church and Christians, but we want to eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. People, we can't feed ourselves. We need heavenly manna to come down from heaven. We need to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. But today, a lot of people, well, most people, you know, I'll do it my way. Just let me call myself a Christian. People, and I'm afraid, listen to me, missionary Baptists are drifting into this. I'm not worried about us pointing sinners to the cross. We're just not going there ourselves. I'm not worried about us, you know, telling sinners they need to set themselves to seek the Lord. We're just not setting our own selves to seek the Lord. That's the problem. I see sinners mourning. I saw sinners mourning all week. But where are the saints mourning? Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn. My friend, He was talking to you. He was talking to me. Mourning. Weeping. Throughout the Scriptures, God has called upon His people to mourn and to weep. I can give you a few passages of Scriptures. Look in Isaiah 22 and 12. It says, the Lord of hosts, He calls upon us to weep and to mourn. Throughout the Old Testament and other places, and like Ezekiel 9:4, God has made Himself known and how He works. And one of the ways that people, the most important way that we receive a blessing is that we humble ourselves before Him and we weep over our sins. Throughout the New Testament, there was dust and ashes that symbolized mourning and weeping. Mourning and weeping over sin. People, this is how God works. If you want a blessing, we need to do some mourning this week. We need to get that cleansing that we sung about. Mourning over our sins. This is how Zion travails. Amen? What I want to be able to do is to see sinners weeping and mourning over their sins, Christians convicted over their sins, mourning and weeping, calling on the Lord, and I want to point to them and say, Hendersonville, this is the way God works. This is who God is. God said this, Isaiah 57, one of my favorite passages, verse 15. He said, I am the high and lofty one that inhabiteth all of eternity, whose name is holy. That's who God is. God is holy. He inhabiteth all of eternity. He has all power. He made us. He created us. But God primarily and principally is holy. If you ever get in the presence of a holy God, you'll be like Isaiah. Amen? I am an undone man. I'm undone in your sight. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among a bunch of scoundrels. That's what Isaiah said. That's my paraphrasing. I'm a scoundrel and I dwell among a bunch of people that are scoundrels. But God didn't leave him in that condition. He took the coals from off the fire and anointed his lips. And we need some fresh fire off the throne of God. We need some fresh fire off the altar of God to come down upon us. Amen? And to cleanse us and to ignite us and give us the power that we need. But every person who ever came into the presence of God, cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." Even the angels fly around God. They come into the presence of God. They don't say Almighty. They don't say Creator God. They don't say the Great One of Heaven and Earth. I'll tell you what they say. They say, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." Job, he said, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And you know what God said about Job in the first chapter? Job was a perfect man. And yet he says, "I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes." Dust and ashes was symbolic of weeping and mourning. Hey, listen. Jesus said, "You want a blessing? You need to mourn over your sins." We have a mourner's bench. I'm not personally overly attached to a mourner's bench. I like it being in the church. That's fine. It's fine if we don't have one. I fear, though, that some churches take the mourner's bench out, and when they do, they take out the mourning. That's my only concern. I labored in a church all week. We had mourners all week. We didn't have a mourner's bench, but they mourned all over the church house. You know? We've lost sight of how to receive the blessing, of how God works and who He is. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Look in Ecclesiastes 7:4. Solomon, one of the wisest men, he said in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 7, he said, under divine inspiration by the Holy Ghost, he said, "The heart of the wise," in other words, wise people, "are in the house of mourning." Wise people are in the house of mourning. "But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." I don't care anything about being an uptown church. I don't know about you. I know that I want to preserve God's system in the church. Where sinners mourn. We're saints. When they offend God, they mourn over their sins. I mean, Jesus said, "That's what I'll bless." Those are the ones that receive direct spiritual comfort. Those that are crushed. Those that are convicted. He says, "I am the high and lofty one that inhabiteth all of eternity." In Isaiah 57:15, he said, "But I dwell with those that are of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Where does God visit and dwell? He dwells with people who are broken up, who acknowledge and realize their poverty in the spiritual sphere and mourn and weep over their sins. I'll tell you what we've done, Missionary Baptists. We have said, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe that they handle sin so lightly down there. I can't believe that they have this cheap bill of goods when they offer them forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Oh my goodness, we get so bent out of shape about it." But then when we sin, you know what we do? We practice their theology. "Oh, I sin. Oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, forgive me. Thank you." Man, I tell you, dealing with sin is hard. It should crush us. Fathers, if you're not mourning over your children, you should mourn because you've not mourned. If you don't realize just how naked and how shameful you are spiritually in the sight of God, how poor you are, how helpless you are, you'll never receive the blessing. If there's not a hunger in your soul, you're backslidden, you're cold, you're indifferent, you're lukewarm, and you must repent. Let me say this about repentance. I preached about the components of repentance. I spent about 3 weeks preaching on that. I had one saved during that series. She's here this morning. When a person repents, they will weep and they will pray. And you may not shed a bunch of tears in your eyes, but your heart will be mourning. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Is anybody hear the word of the Lord this morning? This church needs to be weeping and mourning because we've not wept and mourned. And when we're not weeping and mourning, we are like the church of Laodicea. We've grown lukewarm. We think we've got it, that we're okay, and we're not okay. Things are not okay. Our altars are not filled with sinners seeking the Lord. We're not seeing people saved like we should. We're not as close to the Lord as we should be. And that should cause us to weep and to mourn. God calls upon us to weep and mourn. Turn to James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. He giveth more grace. Verse 6. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. There's an arrogancy in some Christians that I assure you God does not bless. Amen. I really feel sorry for these people. I really do. I feel sorry for them. God resisteth those people. But He giveth grace to what? To the humble. Those that pour themselves out upon the ground like water upon the dirt. Those that are absorbed in Jesus. Those that yield. Those that surrender. Those that humble themselves. Notice here, He resists the proud, giveth grace. Do we need grace this week? Man, we need grace today. We need an outpouring of grace. I'll be honest with you. I am not pleased at all. And if I'm not pleased about it, I'm pretty sure the Lord's not pleased about it either. We are not in the kind of shape we need to be in to have revival. Y'all hold on. I'm going to tell you like it is. He said there in that third chapter of Revelation, Jesus said, I rebuke those I love. We need to step up to higher ground. We need to do some repenting. Amen. Get our hearts right. Get our lives right. Get a fresh cleansing from God. Amen. We need to get our sins under the blood as a church collectively. And individually as a people. Our drifting. The worldliness. All of this petty stuff. People are dying and going to hell. That should be upsetting us. That should be troubling us. We should humble ourselves that we might get the grace to see sinners saved. Our hearts renewed. Our hearts revived. He says, submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Notice, read here with me, verse 8. God is calling upon the church to cleanse their hands. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will deliver. He will lift you up. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. I believe it's in Isaiah 61. God said that He would give beauty for ashes. What does ashes symbolize? What did it allegorize? Weeping, mourning, crying, calling on the Lord. He said He would give beauty for ashes. He said He would give the oil of joy for mourning. I think it's Isaiah 61, 4, something like that. Read the whole chapter, you'll find it. Do you believe the Word of God? God has promised to bless those that mourn. My question is, why aren't we mourning? He's promised to give us the joy of oil for mourning. Why aren't we mourning? Where are the the tears. Fathers, why aren't you mourning over your children? Mothers, why aren't you mourning over your children? Church, why aren't you mourning over your lost people? You'll let the preacher get up there and, oh yeah, you'll amen him real big when he's telling them sinners to get right. When are we going to get right? This is how God works. I'm closing. I told Brother James, I said, you better let me preach this morning. The word of the Lord is not very good for evangelists to start preaching. Tell you what. We need to have an altar call this morning. Not for the lost, but for the saved. We need to get right. We need to hook up. We need a hunger. Now, I've only been hungry a few times in my life, really hungry. My stomach would growl. You know, I would, you know, I needed something to eat. We need to be hungry. I mean, we need to sense and feel our need. We won't get filled unless we feel, we won't be filled up with God until we sense our need of God. He wants to fill us. But we need, where's our hunger? I know it's after 12 o'clock. Most of you are only hungry for a roast beef sandwich. But I mean, we need to be hungry for God, right? Yeah. I mean, in our souls, in our spirits, we need to hunger for the righteousness of Jesus be imputed in our hearts, in the hearts of those that are lost. Hungering and thirsting for the presence of Christ among us, the power of the Holy Spirit, the hunger for revival. God and His system, this is how He works. He blesses those people. They shall be filled. If you're not poor in spirit, no blessing is going to be around you. If you're not mourning over your sins, don't even look for a blessing. It'll be nowhere around you. If the church doesn't hunger and thirst for it, revival will be nowhere around us. This is who God is. This is how He works. If you're here this morning, and you're not right, and you're not ready for revival, it's time to get it in the blood. If you've spoken some word you shouldn't have spoken, if you hold some offense that you shouldn't be holding, if you've done something that you shouldn't have done, if there's some sin in your life, let's get it under the blood. Actually, until you get it under the blood, He blesses those that have clean hands and a pure heart. Psalms 24. If you don't fit in that category, if you cannot find yourself there, clean hands, pure heart. In other words, what I'm saying this morning, if you keep your seat, you're claiming that's who you are. You're saying, yes, oh yes, I hunger and thirst for it. I crave it. You're saying, if you sit in your seat this morning, that you're right in line with the way God works and how He blesses. You're saying this morning that you see yourself in that poor state. Until we become beggars, we won't receive the blessing. I'm afraid we're much like that publican that went into the temple to pray. Only half the time. We're like the publican only half the time, or some of the time. You know, in the 18th chapter of Luke, y'all know the story. Pharisee and the publican went in to pray. You know, the Pharisee said, man, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. He was, you know, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm not, you know, I give my tithes. I'm glad I'm not like this other guy. Sometimes we're like him. The Pharisee. But the publican, the sinner, the one who saw his sins, he would not even come into the temple. He stood afar off. He was ashamed before God. And he smote on his breast, would not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven. And he said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man was justified in the sight of God. Amen. And he says, every person who is exalted shall be abased. But every person who is abased shall be exalted. This is who God is. This is how He works. As we stand and sing a verse of some song, let congregation stand. How is it with you?